So anyway, this squadron sent me a message that said she's been listening to the sermons on PastorFrog.com and that she was enlightened and uplifted, and that was just a blessing to me because, I mean, obviously her life has changed some from when she was in the Navy and not known for high moral standards, and now she's married, has a couple of kids, and it was just really cool that something I'm doing here can affect people that I knew years and years ago and people that have nothing to do with Chapelwood Church. It's just kind of fun to know that we, as normal people who have friends and family and connections, can spread our faith to people, that we can share what we know, we can share the truth, and that it can affect people in a positive way. So that was that's just a motivation for me, and I want to share it with you. So Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 12, says, God will punish the Gentiles when they sin, even though they never had God's written law. And he will punish the Jews when they sin, for they do have the law. For it is not merely knowing the law that brings God's approval. Those who obey the law will be declared right in God's sight, even when the Gentiles who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what the law says. They show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them. It's written on their hearts. For their own consciences either accuse them or tell them that they are doing what is right. The day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. This is my message. So all the people that we talk to, all our friends and family and neighbors and whoever that we might have relationships with, they have consciences. Everybody has a conscience that points out your guilt or your innocence before God. And so when we discuss God's law with people, we're really kind of reminding them of something that they already have written about inside of them. And we're kind of pointing out the obvious. But Jesus told us to do more than just explain the law to the world, right? Jesus said when we make disciples that we need to teach them to obey all the commands that he gave. Teach them to obey this. So it's not just a matter of informing people of the truth. We've got to go a little bit farther. What we really want to do, ultimately, is motivate people to change. And obviously we can't force people to change. I mean, we can force certain behaviors with enough reward or coercion. We can get people to behave a certain way. And that's not the kind of change that we're looking for. The kind of change we're looking for is one of the heart, one that's an internal change, not something we just force on the outside, but one that affects the behaviors from the inside out. So Jesus wanted people to believe in him. You read that a lot. He says, I want people to believe in me. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. And then John 17, chapter 20, says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. And then James says, he adds a new twist to it, just so that we don't get this believe in me concept confused. James says, do you think it's, James chapter 2, verse 19, says, do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So James makes clear something that people could get confused, that even the demons believed in Jesus in an intellectual sense. You can read that about Jesus back in Luke. There are several examples, but Luke chapter 4 has one. Luke 4 at verse 31 says, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too the people were amazed at the things he said because he spoke with authority. Once, when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon began shouting at Jesus, go away! Why are you bothering us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God. So when we're talking to people about believing in Jesus, which is a good message to say, but we need to make sure that we define our terms. We need to make sure that we explain what we mean by belief, because anybody can have an intellectual belief about Jesus. The important thing, it's the same point that Jesus gave us in his instructions, that it's our job is not just to spread information, not just to be intellectuals, but our job is to teach a new way of life, to teach people how to change from what they're doing in sin and become new persons, to teach them how to live life the way Jesus tells us to. It's kind of a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Because they're different. Ignorance is a lack of information. Ignorance is people who just don't know. Stupidity is people who know and don't change. So there's a difference. And then there's a lot of people in the church who are ignorant. I mean, there's a lot of people who they have a heart. They want to please God. They want to go and do the right thing. They've got a heart that says, yeah, I understand there's something wrong and I know go see God, but they've been taught wrong. So there's a lot of ignorant people in the church who don't know the scriptures, they don't have a personal relationship with God. They're just going through the motions because no one's ever taught them right. And then there's people who are just stupid, that they do have the information and they purposely ignore it. Like where the Bible says, calling themselves wise, they chose to become ignorant, where they had the information, but they chose not to use it. So that's just stupid. And the world can be pretty stupid, and our job is to teach both. Our job is to deal with the ignorant and the stupid. Our job is to give information to people who don't have it and help them to understand the law and teach them how to live it, and also to deal with people who are just being rebellious and tell them, hey, you've got to change. And so there's lots of different people at all sorts of different levels. And how do we do that? How do we motivate a change in behavior that isn't just external, that isn't just parroting other people in the church? I've heard lots of people, when they talk about the gospel or churchianity, maybe you've heard people say before that in Sunday school, you only have to know like four answers. It's Jesus and God, the Bible, you know. Really, you just give the same answers over and over. So we want to make sure that we're not teaching people just to parrot answers, just to parrot behaviors. What we really want to do is figure out how to reach people at a heart level, at an understanding where we connect with them and they really know what we're trying to say, to teach them to actually repent, to actually change their minds and their hearts about the life that they've been living, and to change lifestyle through the heart. So not just change an external lifestyle, but to change people from the inside out. That's what we're going for. And anybody can teach you to act in a certain way. I mean, I can teach my dog how to do tricks. You can teach behavior pretty easily to anybody. Mimicking behavior is not hard to learn, and that's why a lot of people will get into it. If you want behavioral change to make a real difference, it has to come from the inside out. And we talk about that all the time for ourselves, don't we? I mean, there's been plenty of times when I said, last Sunday, I said, you can do all the good deeds in the world, but if you don't have a personal relationship with God, how does it help you? So it really matters what's going on in the inside. It really matters what your heart has, how you use the information that's in your head and make it an internal change that affects your external behavior. So we want to make sure that the people that we're talking to understand that. And we want to make sure that people know they need a relationship with God, and this just is an external change. Last week, we've got a small group that meets at our house, and we've been going through the chapters of John one week at a time and just having discussions about them. And last week we did John chapter 8. And we listened to it, and I love listening to it because I thought about the way Jesus handled the conversations that he was in, and I found myself actually laughing at the responses that Jesus gave to religious leaders because of the different ways he deals with people. It just strikes me how good Jesus is at talking to people where they're at. You know, he doesn't just have a formula that he uses on everybody. He really cares about the people that he talks to, and so it changes how he deals with them. So I wanted to share that with you because I figured, who better to show us how to talk to people than Jesus himself? The one who said, hey, go and make disciples, teach them to obey. So why wouldn't he be the best model that we can look at on how to do that? Because ever since Jesus, people have come up with all sorts of ways to talk to people or all sorts of ways to witness. There are methods and programs and tracks and it's kind of like it's a cookie cutter thing where people say, this is all you got to do. You know, tell them to do this, and this is all they got to do, and they'll be fine. But that doesn't work in real life. You got to be able to reach people in their hearts. And I think that when we follow one certain method, one certain program, that it reduces our effectiveness because we are treating people like they're just a number, like they're just fit cut out of a cookie cutter. And when we just use one system of delivery, we're forgetting that we're actually communicating to diverse individuals, people who've come from all sorts of backgrounds, who think differently, who react differently. Some Christians only bring up Jesus after they've already invested a lot of time building a relationship with a person. So they wait until they've got a strong friendship, and they make sure that they have someone's trust way before they ever start talking about Jesus. And there's positives and negatives to that. The positive side is you do have someone's trust. So when you start talking about religion, they're like, well, this is a friend of mine. They care about me, so I know they're not just trying to push something on me. I can trust this person. The negative is it takes a long time. You don't reach a lot of people. So, you know, you don't just throw it out because it's got negatives, and you don't just only do it because it's got positives. You need to remember that there's positives and negatives with however you talk about Jesus. I mean, there's other people on the kind of opposite extreme who have no need to even be introduced to a person before they start talking about Jesus. They can stand on a corner, and whoever they come up to, they can say, you know, a stranger on the street, and they'll tell them, hey, have you turned from your sin? Because if you haven't, you're going to hell. And that's all. I mean, there's people who are completely comfortable doing that. And there's positives and negatives to that, too. I mean, on the positive side, you reach a lot of people. You probably impact a lot of people who would never hear the gospel any other way. So there's definitely positives to that, and there's people who react to that. But then the negative is there are a lot of people who will say, well, I don't know this guy. I don't really care what he's saying to me. So, I mean, however we talk to people, you know, people use tracts, people use internet blogs like I have started, or Facebook, or they wear Christian T-shirts, or I've seen the billboards on the highways that have Christian messages on them. I mean, people use all sorts of ways to try and communicate the message of the gospel. And I'm not saying that any one of those is particularly bad. What I'm saying is that we need to remember that we're dealing with real life human people, different people. I don't know if you've ever met any other people, but if you have, you've probably noticed that they're not all the same as you are. That there are people that they have different tastes in food and music and clothing and politics. And guess what? Religion. They have different ideas about religion. So there's never going to be a one-size-fits-all method of delivering the gospel to people where they just say, yes, that's true, I'm changing my life. It just doesn't work that way. And so we need to be able to not only inform them of the truth, but to motivate a change of heart and mind and ultimately lifestyle, which means we need to remember that we're talking with people. I mean, there have been missionaries. This is kind of sad, but there have been missionaries who will go to a different country. They'll go out into the jungle where there's a group of people who have, you know, never heard of Jesus before. And there are people who will learn that language, spend years developing the ability to write down the scripture in their language so they'll have it. And then they'll teach them this stuff, and they'll go through all the language, but they haven't taken the time to... I mean, it takes a long time to learn culture. They don't understand the culture, and so there have been people who have been preached to who they start to do the things that the missionary is saying. They start living their lives in certain ways, but they're still missing the point because the culture differences, and later on the missionaries, I mean, I've heard the stories where they say, later on I found out that they don't understand what I'm talking about. They're just doing nice things because they want to be nice to me. And so we need to make sure that we don't miss out on making sure that people understand what we're getting at, that they get the message that we're trying to communicate, that they don't just understand, you know, get the words and repeat them back, but that they really understand the message. Because there are lots of, you know, another example might be nice people in church. There are lots of nice people. There's lots of nice people in our country who don't go to church at all. I mean, our nation is one of people that do good deeds for each other, that try to, you know, be mindful of their neighbor and take care of each other. And there's lots of people in church who are like that, who don't know Jesus because they've just been going through the motions, not necessarily because they're evilly, wickedly trying to be an infiltrator in the church and not know Jesus, but because they've never really taken the time to get to know God, and they just don't understand what it means to be a Christian. And so nice people who don't believe in God is another example that we need to make sure we don't miss what we're trying to communicate. We need to make sure that they understand. So I want you to pay attention to a few things that Jesus said to different people and how he did it. We're going to listen to John chapter 8, and while you're listening, not yet, while you're listening, I want you to think about the ultimate motive that Jesus had when he talked to people. Why did Jesus say the things that he did? Why did he use the words that he did? Why did God send his only son into the world? You guys know? That the world might be saved. God loved the world. Those are 3:16 and 3:17 out of John. And it says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, so that the world might be saved and not condemned. And then there's another verse that says, God is not willing that who should perish? Any. So God doesn't want anybody to perish. God wants everybody to understand this message, to accept it, and to have their hearts changed, everybody. So every person that Jesus has ever talked to, all the stories that we read, no matter how he spoke to them, he really wanted them, he loved them, and he really wanted them to come to a saving knowledge. He wanted them to know the truth, and for the truth to set them free. That's what he wanted. And I think we need to make sure that we aren't ignoring the people who we're witnessing to. It's just as important to listen as it is to speak, to know who we're talking to, and that we're, when we're really trying to reach people, we need to be able to make sure we're reaching them. And the point of our sharing the good news of the gospel is not simply to fulfill a command, to carry out a task that Jesus gave his disciples, but to actually help people to get to know who God is, to actually get people to understand him and have a relationship with him. There's a verse we talked about last week in the book study where God says, if those who boast, I want them to boast about this, that they know and understand me. I want people to be, that's something that you can be proud of, that you know God, that you understand him, who he is. Our motivation for proclaiming the gospel to the world should not, it should come from a heart that is filled with the same love that God has for the people who he personally knit together, which is all of us. God cares about all of us, and he wants us to come to a saving knowledge. And so we need to make sure that when we share the gospel, it comes out of the same love that God has, the same heart that God has, that he's given us and saved us with. And he wants to have a relationship with those people. So we need to keep that in mind. So let's go ahead and play the chapter. This is John chapter 8.
At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus,
Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?
They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them,
Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone.
Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her,
Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?
No one, sir.
She said, Then neither do I condemn you.
Jesus,
go now and leave your life of sin.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said,
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
The Pharisees challenged him.
Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid.
Jesus answered,
Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me.
Then they asked him,
Where is your father?
You do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also.
He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one sees him because his hour has not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them,
I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.
This made the Jews ask,
will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come?
But he continued,
you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins.
Who are you?
They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world.
They did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said,
when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.
Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said,
if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?
Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father.
Abraham is our father,
they answered.
If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did as it is. You are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father.
We are not illegitimate children.
The only father we have is God himself.
If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you hold me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
The Jews answered him,
aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed?
I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death.
At this, they exclaimed,
now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death.
Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?
If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad.
You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.
Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, he picked up stones to stone him. Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
I don't know if any of you guys have ever had a good time reading the scriptures. I just enjoyed that this week, and I think it's because it jumped out how Jesus talked to some people. I mean, some of the things he was saying to those religious leaders and the Pharisees were biting. But then you probably noticed at the beginning of the chapter, the conversation about the woman caught in adultery was a completely different style. Jesus was at the temple, and there was a crowd gathered around him. I mean, he went there, and he was teaching. He sat down, and so people could listen to him. And I just think it's amazing how Jesus, he attracted crowds wherever he went. People wanted to hear what he had to say. And in spite of the difficult and confusing things that he said sometimes, and he often gave crowds message that would have been just kind of confusing to them. It confused the disciples. The disciples would go later and say, what are you talking about? And they still wanted to hear Jesus. So it obviously wasn't just the words that Jesus said. It was something about Jesus' character, something about the way Jesus communicated. I don't want to discount the words he used. I mean, they're extremely important words. Mark chapter 1, down at verse 21 says, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum, and every Sabbath day he went into the synagogue and taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. So Jesus was teaching things that amazed people because of his authority. I mean, if anybody knew the scriptures as far as people were concerned, the rabbis, the religious teachers, rabbi means teacher, they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. For you to work your way up the Jewish system to the position of rabbi, that meant you had memorized pretty much all of the Bible. You knew it backwards and forwards. And so as far as people knowing what the Bible said, they knew it. And of course, they had obviously distorted some things in the way they interpreted it. They had started to put tradition became more important than just having a relationship with God. And so things started got a little distorted in what they taught. But they knew the details of Scripture. They knew what the Bible said. Paul said that as a Pharisee, he was a Jew of Jews. He knew Scripture, and he carried out the traditions, and he took it very seriously. So it's not like they didn't know. It's not like they were ignorant. And the point is that you can know something and yet miss the point. You can know the details. You can have the facts in front of you and still miss the point. Have you ever done that? It's like missing the forest for the trees where you've got all the information in front of you, but you're still missing something. The difference between them and Jesus is that Jesus didn't miss the forest. Jesus knew the point of the scriptures. He's the one that gave it to us. And he knew the letter of the law, no doubt. He knew every jot and tittle. But he also knew the reason for the law. He also knew the purpose that God gave it for us, behind all the things that God had done for his people, behind all the traditions and the rules and the laws that he'd handed down to the Jews. And when Jesus taught, people listened because he taught the purpose too. He taught the reason behind all the rules. And I often wonder what his manner was like. What was Jesus like in person? Was he like the recorded voice? Was he calm and cool? I mean, we've all seen videos of Jesus or people acting Jesus. We've all heard audio like this morning. We've heard different people portraying Jesus, and they try to capture what they think Jesus might have been like. They try to act the way they think that Jesus would have acted. But we really don't know what his mood was. You know, there are obviously times in the scripture where it's pretty clear that Jesus is using humor and being funny. There are times when he's obviously angry. There's times when he's clearly sad. And so Jesus, he had a dynamic personality. It's not like he was the same thing all the time. But I wonder, most of the time when he was talking, like in a conversation like this, what was his tone? Was he like when they brought the woman caught in adultery, was he sad about it? Was he surprised? Was he angered? What was his mood? And What do you think the look on Jesus' face was when he spoke to these people? The things that he said. When they said, "We caught this woman in adultery, so what do you think we ought to do to her?" How was Jesus' countenance when he reacted? Obviously, they were trying to find a way to put Jesus in a catch-22. I've talked about this before. Because if he said, "Let her go," then he's breaking the law. If he says, "Stone her," then he's got no compassion, and they've got a reason to tell the people that he doesn't care about them. So they're just looking for a way to make Jesus look bad. So he could let her go and show that he has no respect for the law, or he could say, "Just stone her," and show that he has no compassion. And either way, they had him. And I'm guessing that he's kind of like the speaker that we listened to, that he was calm and collected. He knew what he was going to do. And so he took his time, paused a little bit after their question, and said, "All right, stone her. But let him who has never sinned throw the first stones." And I wonder how it caught them. He obviously has a great love and respect for people. And he shows that no matter how he talks. He cares about people. But at the same time, he has no patience for hypocrisy. And he shows that. He's got no tolerance for hypocrisy. But he was obviously someone that people could connect with. Like the little kids. Remember, there's stories about little kids who wanted to go see Jesus, wanted to sit on his lap and play with him. So he must have been friendly and welcoming. And it wasn't just that he taught great lessons, because little kids don't really care about great lessons. They just want to be around people who are nice. And so the teachers and the Pharisees recognized Jesus' wisdom. I mean, they could catch it. They understood what Jesus was talking about when he said the things that he said. And they were convicted. The people who brought the woman caught in adultery, they were convicted by what Jesus said. He didn't have to say any more for them to understand the point. Yeah, that's right. I guess it would be hypocritical of me to start stoning this woman because I have sinned. They were caught. And then, you know, he says that to the Pharisees, and then he says to the woman, "You know, I don't condemn you either. So go and stop sinning." And I mean, he showed her great compassion. And it's a compassionate and yet firm Jesus presenting a message that has conviction and gentleness at the same time. And it just kind of, it's an amazing thing. And then after that conversation, we get into a whole new conversation where Jesus completely changes the way he talks to people. He starts telling the crowd, if you remember how he starts, says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light. And if you follow me, you won't be stumbling in the darkness, because then you will have the light that leads to life." He's saying, "I am the light that leads you to life. Everything else is darkness, so follow me." And of course, the Pharisees weren't going to let him get away with that, because they knew what he was doing. He was making claims about himself, and he was obviously threatening them, because he was going to steal all the crowds that had gathered to listen to him. He was going to take their people away. He was threatening to strip their power by taking away the people that gave them the power, the people that gave them their offerings and their sacrifices and their attention, who put them in their nice clothes and their fancy houses and their positions of power. And Jesus was threatening that. And you can probably see a little similarity between the old religious teachers in the temple and some of the religious teachers we have today. I don't know if you've made that connection, but you can probably see some of that. We have church and ministry leaders who make tons of money. I mean, six figures is no big deal to some of the churches and ministries that we have. And a six-figure salary for some ministry leaders, you know, no problem. And it's not that I'm saying that you shouldn't reward your pastor for a good job, but where do you draw the line? Because you have to pay attention to this. How do you prevent money and power from becoming a stumbling block for someone in ministry? When does the power begin to become more important than the doctrine and the spiritual life? When do those things switch places? When do we forget our personal lifestyle because we're making a bunch of cash? I mean, then you could say that for all of us in our lives. How many pastors, and this is sad, how many pastors have you heard about who have been caught sleeping around, or who have been stealing money from their own church, or doing drugs, or just habitually leading lives of sin? I'll tell you what, even one of those stories is too much. I mean, it breaks my heart for the church in general, every time, for the world, every time I hear one of those stories about a pastor caught doing evil things, how much damage has that done to the body of Christ? Because someone who should have been an example for the world and the church to look at showed them the worst example that they could. And that breaks my heart. And one story like that is too much. But apparently, it's been happening for thousands of years, because even the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time were doing just that. And I love the way that Jesus combated this type of hypocrisy in the church and the bad leadership. And maybe it's just me, but I kind of detect some sarcasm in Jesus' voice. Maybe it's not sarcasm, but even if his tone was soft, you know, he was speaking calm and cool and collected, his words were definitely severe and condemning. He did not let those people get out from under what they were doing. He says, I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know nothing because you're judging with human limitations. And I can back up my claims. I've got the truth because I have two witnesses, me and the Father. And the Pharisees didn't miss what he's talking about when he says the Father. What Father, they said, if you knew me, you would know my Father, Jesus says. Now, it might seem a little vague in this discussion, I mean, to us who are listening to this, but I don't think these rabbis missed what he was talking about at all. I think they knew exactly what Jesus was pointing to, because the text says, after that, that it says, even though he was in the temple, when he said these things, he wasn't arrested. So it's only because he was in the temple and he was saying this that they didn't arrest him. If he had been outside where they could have, you know, made a big scene, they would have arrested him for the things he was saying. But it says because he was in the temple, they didn't. You don't get arrested for making vague statements. So they knew what Jesus was talking about. And after that, he got even more severe. He says, I'm going away and you will search for me and die in your sin. That's pretty severe. You are from below and I am from above. And unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty harsh statement. And he spoke of his impending execution. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him. And what I think is really cool is that while these so-called teachers, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they played the confused part. They were definitely indignant about how he was talking. But the chapter says that many who heard him say these things believed in him. So I'm guessing it wasn't the teachers. I'm guessing it was people in the crowd. The rabbis were just arguing. But the people in the crowd heard Jesus saying the things that he said, and they believed in him. So it's clearly not a confusing message to the people who are hearing this conversation. And it's not vague. I've heard people say that you can't argue a person into belief. But apparently people can be convinced by a good argument. So knowing the truth definitely helps. And Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he said that to the crowd, the people who believed him. He said, if you keep obeying my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will be your freedom. But, of course, then the teachers said, but we aren't slaves. We aren't slaves to anybody. We never were. And Jesus cleared that up, and he said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then Jesus mentioned being with his Father again. He said, but you are following the advice of your father. And they said, our father is Abraham. In fact, our true father is God himself. And Jesus said, and I love it, he says, no, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God. And you're just not getting it because you are the children of your father, the devil. He says, and you love to do evil, the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you naturally don't believe me. because you're sons of a liar. Can you imagine somebody walking into a church and saying that to the leadership? You are sons of the devil, and you won't accept my words because you are born of lies. Wow, anyone whose father is God listens gladly to the words of God. Since you don't, it proves you aren't God's children. It's exactly what Jesus was doing. He walked to the temple and said, you don't belong to God. You belong to the devil. And you have to remember that Jesus is saying these things out of love. His motivation is love for these people. That sounds harsh, and we don't really know if any of the rabbis actually were changed in their heart because of it, but from the text, it sounds like they all rejected his words. They all just argued with him. But there's also a crowd watching this exchange happen, listening to the words, and maybe some of them were enlightened because Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy in the leadership of their teachers. And the teachers just sank into name-calling. They called Jesus a devil. They said he was possessed by a demon. Jesus tried to point out that whoever obeys his teaching will never die. And they wouldn't accept it. They said, wait a second, we believe in Abraham. And Abraham and the prophets, they all died. Are you greater than any of them? And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced when he looked forward to my coming. But you aren't even 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham? And he said, and this is the best line of the chapter, the truth is, before Abraham was, I am. Which takes us all the way back to when God met Moses, and Moses said, who should I tell you, who should I tell the people you are? And God said, you tell them I am. I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you. And so Jesus is calling up that line. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew it. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. That he himself was the Son of God. They picked up rocks to stone him right there. They were ready to kill Jesus on the spot because of his claims. They were really upset. So what's all this mean? What's this have to do with us witnessing to the people that we care about? What can we get out of the exchange? Well, first off, you got to remember that sharing your faith is not about using a formula. It's not about just going through the motions. It's about being ready to communicate intelligently and with authority. Of course, you can only have authority if you have the truth. We cannot stand on authority if we don't know the authority. This isn't something you can fake your way through. You need to know the truth to be set free. Remember, that's what Jesus said. And if you know the truth and you're set free, then you can help others be set free. So you need, the first step is learning this truth. That's step one. If we do not know the Word of God, we can't help anybody. We can't help ourselves. So step number one, learn this. Know it. Make it a part of you. Because you're going to be a hugely ineffective witness for God if you don't know what God has to say. So that's step number one. And step number two is to use what God gave you. What are you good at? God gave us all talents. He gave us all gifts for a reason. They aren't just for amusement. They aren't just for self-gratification. You've got gifts for a reason, to serve God. So use what you're good at to reach people. And remember, we talk to people every day. It's not like we have to get into some weird situation to witness. It's not like we have to reorchestrate our lives in order to talk to people. We all have relationships with people. All over the place, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, fellow students, whatever. We know people. So when you talk about Jesus, just be normal. Listen to the people you're talking to. Care about what they have to say and speak to them as a real human being, where they're at. Some will listen and then some will accept the truth of God and some won't. That's okay. Your job is to teach. Your job is to deliver the message and to try and teach people to obey. Their job is to make their decision. Others will reject you. Others will call you names. Who knows? Maybe you'll even get a situation where people want to kill you like they did Jesus. I mean, Jesus said that would probably happen. But remember that the reason we're doing this is not out of just a sense of duty, but out of love. Because we care about people, or at least we're supposed to care about people. And love endures all things. So even though we might get rejected and spit on and name-called and things like that, our love endures it all, and we continue to share a message of truth that will set people free. That's why we're supposed to do it, because our goal is never just to win an argument, but to change hearts. It's change hearts and minds and lives. And if we share the truth in love and really care about people, that's a lot more likely to happen than if we just go through some empty ritual that we've learned. We say this and this and this, and they're supposed to respond a certain way, and that just doesn't work. So this is just the kind of a simple steps of how to witness. Number one is know the truth. Know the truth. Number two is remember God gave you gifts and talents for a reason. He made you the way you are to be able to connect from your own personality, to take God's truth and be able to use it because of who you are to reach the people that you know. God puts you in positions so that you can have relationships with people to share the truth with them. And it's not supposed to be a ritual. And listen, you got to care about people. You've got to really care about them if you're ever going to make a difference. Our motivation should always be love in reaching out to people to change lives. And we're not just there to win an argument. We're not just there to deliver information. We're there to help change people from the inside out. So we've got to be prepared to really teach the concepts and make sure that people understand it in their heart and that it's not just some information that we're passing on. Does that make sense? So that's just kind of a simple common sense lesson when we go out and we talk to people about our faith. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that this stuff that you put in the Bible, even though it's complex and deep and can have us studying for the rest of our lives, God, I thank you so much that when it comes down to it, how we live it out really is a simple choice. How we go through this really is common sense. It's relationship, it's connecting with you and connecting with other people and really caring about this, that there's no, this isn't about a formula or trying to accomplish some set of rules or some list of actions, that really this is about caring. And I thank you so much that you show how much you care for us, and God, I pray that you would help us to really share that love with other people. And when we share your word, and I pray that people in here would be motivated to share your word, that it's done out of love and concern for people who don't know you and who are living lives trapped in sin and under the weight of guilt and doubt and frustration, that they could come to a saving knowledge in their hearts that would change their lives and have them be in a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us, open doors for us, and help us to be good communicators, people who care about people that you made. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.